Thank you, Ms. Kaylee. What a blessing. Thinking about home. Amen. Maybe nice to go somewhere, but it's always good to get back home, isn't it? Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. I forgot to mention a while ago, Brother Larry texted me right before church, and he's got that allergy stuff and throat and all that's been going around. All of our young'uns are sick that are usually in Sunday school. Amen. We miss them, so let's pray for all of them that they'll be getting better. Amen. It's that time of year. A lot of stuff goes around. Amen. So we thank God for all of you and pray the Lord will bless you, that he'll inspire our hearts this day to love him and serve him. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the book of Jonah. Go to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Psalms. Turn right. Go through the major prophets. And Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. You'll find the book of Jonah wedged in between there. The book of Jonah. We've been preaching for some time now on the subject of voices from unexpected places. We've preached on voices from animals, voices from the dead, voices from the wilderness, voices from heaven. We're going to begin this morning the last leg of this journey. I know you'll be glad. I did not intend to go this long when I began. But the last series of messages that I will preach on this subject is on voices from hell. Voices from hell. We're going to read this morning in the book of Jonah. We're going to read the last verse of chapter number 1. Then we will read all of chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Now, I had trouble titling this message this morning. I like to title a message simply so you'll know where I'm going. Even if I don't get there, you'll know what I intended to do. I call this message The Voice of Stupidity. I hated to use that title. I thought about The Voice of Stubbornness and even The Voice of Suicide, because they all would apply to this book of Jonah. Now, if you'll go back later to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, that is the only place in Scripture other than the book of Jonah and where Jesus mentioned him in the New Testament that he is mentioned. There we see under the reign of Jeroboam, not the son of Nebat, but the son of Joash, that a certain parcel of ground in the northern part of the nation was regained or recaptured from the Assyrians by his prophecy. The Lord had spoke it through Jonah. So Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He was a man that knew God. He was a man that spoke for God. He, no doubt, was a man who walked with God. The problem we have with men is that we like to hold the reins in our life. We like to go in the direction that we want to go in. But there are many times in our life when God wants us to go somewhere that we do not want to go. And so we're facing that situation with this man, Jonah. This prophet was asked of God, well, it's not an interrogation. He was commanded by God to go to a large city. It was called Nineveh. It took days to walk from one side of the city limits to the other side. It was a city, if you go back to Genesis 9 and 10, you will find was originally founded by a man named Nimrod, very infamous man. But during Jonah's time, Nineveh was perhaps the largest enemy of the nation of Israel. Now, this is the northern kingdom that we're talking about, consisting of 10 tribes. It was after the nation was divided under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And so God told Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. Very simple command. When God gives us marching orders, we have two choices, don't we? We really only have one, but we think we've got two choices. We either listen to God, we do what God wants us to do, or we do what we want to do. I often say to my wife in life, when somebody disappoints us, I usually say, do you know what people do in life? Of course she knows, because I've said it many times. They do exactly what they want to do. Everybody today that's not sick, who wants to be in the house of God, is in the house of God. Amen? Those others who are not here have other reasons. They simply didn't want to be in the house of God. And Jonah decided that he did not like the tasks that God had given him to go and preach to his enemy. Now we could parallel the relationship of Nineveh and Israel, much like our relationship with Russia today, or perhaps even China, except we're giving China all our money buying our goods from them that slave labor makes for us. What hypocrites we have leading our world and in society. It's nauseating, but I won't get sidetracked by that. Let's read the scripture, beginning the last verse of chapter number 1, verse 17. Now the word of God says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's an interesting study. I may preach on that sometime. There are certain things in the Bible that the Bible says God prepared. Interesting study. Well, here we find that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter number 2, verse 1. Notice the first word, an adverb, then. Very important word. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now notice what he said. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Now notice this, what he says. Out of the belly of hell cried I. That's what we're talking about this morning. Voices from hell. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Yet, another important word, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, I don't know how he knew which direction that was in the belly of a whale. I don't know if he had a compass in his pocket or what, but at least he was trying, and that's more than a lot of people do. Amen. Verse 5, he said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Oh, what's beginning to happen? What happens when you die? Your soul leaves your body. A process is beginning. Compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Wow. The seaweed is wrapping around his head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet, another significant word, hast thou brought up my life from corruption? That's another word that oftentimes is associated with the word hell. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He certainly should know. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. It's about time he came around, isn't it? Then he says a very important thing. Salvation is of the Lord. Wouldn't it have been better if he'd have went to Nineveh and preached that simple message rather than having to cry out to God and remind his own self that salvation is of the Lord? And the Lord spake. Aren't you glad God answers prayer? I know Jonah was. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. Now, if you were to read what we just read in chapter 2 in the Hebrew, you would find that it is in a poetic form. That leads me to believe that when Jonah wrote the book of Jonah after this incident, that he wrote it afterwards in a poetic form. It was common. You find it even in Genesis number 4. Poetry written there, amen. And so he's looking back at what took place and he's writing it down for the people of Israel, much as David would recount many of the historical events that he went through in poetical form in the book of Psalms, amen. And so I call the message the voice of stupidity. It's an ugly word. I don't like to use that word, amen, but it's difficult to find any other word by which to alliterate this series of sermons, amen. And it's easy, is it not, to look at somebody else and say, well, buddy, that was sure a stupid move. That was sure something stupid to do, amen. It's easy to look at others, but it's not quite as easy when we are forced to look at ourselves. Now, why do I say that we see in Jonah the voice of stupidity from the belly of hell? Well, first of all, I say that because he was a man that thought that he knew better than God. God had commanded him to go and preach to his worst enemy. Jonah did not think that was a good idea. Matter of fact, later, you go back and read the first part of chapter 3, and he'll remind God about that fact, that he thought it was a bad idea back then. Now, we get bad ideas sometimes, but we need to be careful what we act on in life, amen? And so he thought he knew better than God. Now, isn't that the way the world is? Not just the way the world is, but the way that it has been for millennium. Man thinks he knows more than God. That's why we don't need prayer in the schoolhouse. That's why we don't need the Ten Commandments in the schoolhouse or the courthouse. That's why we need 250 channels on our television. Bad ideas. Amen? He thought he knew more than God, and man still today lives in a state of thinking that he knows more than God. And I can prove that. I've known many a child raised in the church, raised to know God, graduated high school, went to college, and completely turned on God. Why? We get educated. We think we know more than God. If I hadn't been a fireman in life, I would have liked to have had my own business. And if I had my own business, I don't believe I'd have hired anybody who graduated college. Why, they already are what they are, and I can't make them what I need them to be on my job, so I just won't hire them, amen. Give me somebody that quit school in the 9th grade, amen. They'll do what you ask them to do. Now, you can just throw that away if you don't like it, and that's all right, and I understand it. But do we not live in a day when man thinks he knows more than God? God says, thou shalt not kill. God says, anybody who harms one of these little ones, it's better that a millstone was tied about his neck and he was cast into the sea. But man says, no, it's important that we focus on women's health care. We know more than God, amen. Well, that was the man Jonah. Second mistake that he made, second stupid thing that he did, he thought he could run from God. Now, I'm telling you, Jesse Owens or any track star that's been since him, no matter how fast they can run, cannot outrun God. But we are so foolish that we think that we can stay ahead of God and that we can outrun Him. Or let's put it this way, dodge Him. Amen. So running from God is simply a matter of doing what? Avoiding God. I hear people say, I don't go to funerals. I don't like funerals. Well, find me a crowd that does. Nobody likes a funeral. I don't like to preach funerals. I don't like to preach weddings, amen, most of the time. Amen. That's right, of course. But listen, why? The Bible tells us why people don't like funerals. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning, the funeral parlor, than to the house of feasting, the banquet party. Amen. Why? For the living will lay it to heart. That's when they'll have to face the reality of death. And so man spends his life avoiding God. Why isn't the house of God here full today? People don't want to hear the word of God. Why? Because it convicts them. And when they're pinned up in here with these doors shut, they have nowhere to run. We like to have somewhere to run. Amen. He was also stupid because he thought he could hide from God. What did he do when he got on the ship? That's where he ran. He said, I tell you what, God might find me on the ground, but he can't get me on the water. So he went down and got a ship to Tarsus, probably Spain. And what did he do? He went down in the belly of the ship. What's he doing? He thought he could hide from God. I hate to tell you this, but that's going to be the desire of the last men who live on this earth before Jesus comes. If you'll go to the book of Revelation later on and read chapter number 5, in the last part of the chapter, it says that when they see Christ, that they will cry for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them and cover them to hide them from Him that sits upon the throne. We're in a state today of thinking we can hide from God. We think that we can hide what we do. But my friend, hide and seek's not a difficult job for God because God's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. Amen. Jonah didn't know it, but God was already on the ship before he got on it. But he should have known it. He was a prophet of God. These things that Jonah should have known, we should know also. Amen. He thought that he could hide from God. Here's the last one. This is why I struggled with the title of this message. He was a man that thought that death was the solution of his problems. Three places in the book of Jonah, you will see where he wished to die. First time he said it, he was on the boat. He said, y'all just throw me over in the water. Now, I don't know how far he was from land, but I guarantee you, Jonah knew he wouldn't be able to swim it. It was a request for death, amen. Twice after that in chapter 3 and 4, once again, Jonah requested to die. Is it not a shame that a man had rather die than do what God wants him to do? Friend, I want to tell you something. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning. Amen. Hallelujah. Those that have departed, that we miss so much, my friend, life is just beginning for them. The glories of what God intended for His creation have just became a reality to them. Hallelujah. So I call Jonah a man that expresses a voice of stupidity. First of all, point number one, I want us to look at the moment he prayed. the moment he decided to pray. Look at the verse, the first word in chapter number 2, verse 1. Then Jonah decided to pray. When did he decide that it might be a good idea to talk to God? When he opened his eyes in the belly of hell. Friend, I want to tell you something. If God was to allow me to descend into hell to preach to those that are there, I promise you I would have a large congregation, amen. Because they thought in life that they were all right with God. They didn't need to be right with God. That everything would be all right or there was no God. But I promise you the moment they opened their eyes in hell, they were singing a different song. Amen. The first thing that the rich man in Luke 16 did when he found himself in hell was look for somebody that he could talk to that might could do something for him. Amen. The moment he prayed, hallelujah. I want you to notice back in chapter number 1. Number 1, he didn't pray after the storm. Look back in chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. So we find that God's got a great wind. God's got a great fish. Everything about God that he wants to be great, my friend, it is great. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest into the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The ship is going down like the Titanic, amen. Now, the question is this. Do we see Jonah? He's in this ship. He's down in the belly. He can hear the waves crashing into this ship. He can hear the wind howling in the storm that God sent. Does he bother, my friend, to turn his face toward God and begin to pray? God, I've made a mess. God, I'm in trouble, but don't hold it against these poor sailors here. I'll do what you want me to do. No, he did not pray. My soul. But not only that, he didn't pray after the storm. He didn't pray after his talking with the sailors. Look under verse number 5, Jonah chapter 1. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. These men didn't know the God of heaven. He didn't know the God that you and I know. They were heathen. And cast forth the waves that were with them in the ship into the sea to lighten them. They began to throw the stuff that was on the boat out, the wares. But Jonah, what was he doing all this time? He had to hear them up there hollering and throwing everything off the ship. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ships, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, this is one part that I really, really, really do not understand. If there's something in my life that is causing a distance between me and God, I have a hard time sleeping. Do you? Amen. But here Jonah is, after he hears the clamor of the sailors, and he goes up in the next verses and he talks with the sailors. Does he ever bother to turn to God? No. He does confess, fellas, I want you to know that what's happening to this ship is because of me. We've got to give him credit for that. He even said, you need to throw me over. God's angry at me. Why didn't he just say, fellas, listen, this is all my fault, and I'm so sorry about it. Let me pray to God that I've angered, and let him do something about this situation. No, he had his first suicidal impulse. He said, throw me over out of the ship. Now, you've got to admire the morals of these heathen sailors. You know the old expression about somebody who cusses? Well, they cuss like a sailor. Now, of course, these weren't the same men, but they were heathen, amen. And you know what they said? They said, we don't want to be guilty of innocent blood. We don't want to kill anybody. You've got to admire them for that. Is Jonah praying to God? No, he's not praying. He didn't pray after the storm. He didn't pray after this conversation with the sailors. They threw him overboard and he didn't pray while he was sinking. Wouldn't you think that he could at least be like a good Catholic, and as he's going down, he could do a rosary or something? God forgive me because I've sinned. Huh? But did he do it? No. He was ready to die. Amen. He did not pray after the storm. He did not pray after the sailors. He did not pray after the sinking. But my friends, he did pray after the swallow. For he said in verse 2 of chapter 2, out of the belly of hell I cry. You do know that hell is a prison. It is a place of restriction, of confinement, prepared for the devil and his angels. And once you enter that place, you do not exit. Now, we need to discuss this word hell that Jonah uses here to try to understand what he's saying. For you see, if Jonah was nothing else, at least he was a saved man. Well, how do we know that he's saved? He's not behaving like a saved man because God didn't give up on him. Amen? Boy, that is my great confidence before God. Toward God. I want to tell you something. I may jump the rails. I may crash down into the wilderness sometime, but hallelujah, I'm so glad to know that God won't leave me. He won't desert me. He'll still seek me. Amen. Thank God that helps me rest a whole lot at night. Amen. And so Jonah is in this place that he considers the belly of hell. Now, where was he? He was in the belly of this great fish. He was in a prison. He even uses the word bars in his description. The seaweed is wrapped around his head and probably wrapped around his neck, and his soul is beginning to depart from his body. He knows that he is dying. So let's deal with this word hell a little bit. I don't want to deal exhaustively with it in this message. I will do it in the next one or the one after that. The word in the Old Testament that is translated hell throughout is the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And how it is defined and interpreted is determined by the context of the individual that is using the word. There are many words in the Bible like that. But if you look at the word Sheol, translated hell, in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, it simply means this: the place of the departed dead. The place of the departed dead. So many times in the Old Testament, you will find this word Sheol defined and interpreted as the grave. Our friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's where they get their idea that there is no hell. When the Bible talks about hell, it's just talking about the grave. And when you're dead, you're like a dog. It's over with. It's done for you. I don't see the incentive to live for God because there's no fear of God in that, is there? And the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? But I don't need to get sidetracked on that, do I? So Jonah here, when he uses the word hell, he's not using it in the sense traditionally that we think of, that he's in a place of torment known as the lake of fire. Because it's obvious that he's not there. He's in the belly of a fish. Now, Jesus said that fish was a whale. Scientists respond and say, well, there's not a whale that can swallow a man. History's proven that wrong. A lot of times men have been swallowed by whales. But be that as it may, You might need to go back and study what the word whale is in the Bible. Do you know that the word used in Genesis 1 when God created the fishes and the whales, that word used there later on in the Bible is translated as dragon. So a whale is kind of a generic term. So I don't know what swallowed him. I'll call it a whale because Jesus did. But the Bible says this was a different fish. Why? God prepared that fish to accommodate a man, to remain in his guts, in his belly, for 3 days and three nights. So as Jonah cried out from the belly of this fish, he felt like he was in the grave, hell, and literally he was in his grave. His soul was beginning to depart from his body. So we see the moment of his prayer when he got a vision of hell. You know what we need in the churches, but we're not going to get it. We need a vision of hell. People say, tell me about heaven, preacher. I want to know about heaven. Hallelujah, me too. But I want to tell you something. Jesus preached more on hell than he ever did of heaven. You want me to tell you why? Hell can be described, but heaven cannot be fully described. Amen. We need the church once again to get a vision of hell and realize that we live in a world that is headed for hell. Maybe then, my friend, we could pray more. Maybe then we could be more faithful to God in this life. Sometimes I just want to quit. Then I look toward God. And now that won't work. Might satisfy my flesh, but it certainly wouldn't satisfy my spirit. We see the moment of his prayer. Now let's look at the motivation of his prayer. Verse number 2. Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. We find when Jonah prayed. Now we see why he prayed. He was suddenly under affliction. He was suddenly in a place of tribulation, trouble. You know when a lot of people turn to God? Only when they're in trouble. I remember in 1969 when Hurricane Camille came through the Gulf Coast where I lived and worked. The next Sunday, a lot of the churches were blown away. But large congregations were gathered in the remains of those buildings seeking God's face. But it was just temporary. When the buildings got built back and the stores got built back, guess what? All those who that were in trouble, who sought God, were not seeking him anymore. He's a God simply of trouble. He's what I call God who is a spare tire. The only time you pay attention to your spare, well, we used to have spare tires. We don't even really have them anymore, do we? Have a piece of rubber. Is when we're in trouble, we got a flat tire. I promise you, you go to the house and go to my 1995 Ford F-150 that has a spare tire up under the bed, suspended under there. If you check it, it is probably flat because I ain't never looked at it. But I promise you, when I have a flat, I'll be looking at it, but it'll just be too late. The motivation of his prayer was that he found himself in tribulation. Second reason for his prayer was his location. He found himself in the belly of hell. Third motivation for his prayer, his isolation. Friend, people who joke and laugh about hell have this idea that they'll have their crew, that they'll have their peeps in hell that are just like them. But the only account that I ever read in the Bible of a man who opened his eyes in hell, he never spoke to anybody else that was in hell with him. We'll get to that. Friend, hell is a place of isolation and personal torment. And we don't want anybody to go there. We see the moment of his prayer. We see the motivation of his prayer. Now let's look at the magnitude of his prayer. Here's the question. Did God hear him? Jonah said he heard him, but we know thus far Jonah's words not real good, is it? Amen. But we know that God heard him because of the results of his prayer, the magnitude of his prayer. Look in the word here. First thing we find that as a result of his prayer was that he was regurgitated. Now, I just use that word for alliteration. The Bible uses the word vomit, but we don't like the word vomit, do we? We don't like the word guts. It's kind of nauseating. There's something about it, amen. And so first thing, in response to his prayer, he was regurgitated, amen. Verse number 10, the first part, look what it says. And the Lord spake unto the fish. God's people, God's prophet may not be listening to God, but some of the animals are listening to him. You watch historically wherever there's going to be a tsunami. You'll find out the animals knew about it a long time before the humans ever knew about it. Amen. He spake to the fish. And what happened? And it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So he was regurgitated and he was resurrected. It's not possible for a man to live in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. Oh, I do know that God would be able to do it. And by the way, if you read theologians' commentaries, you'll find the commentators are divided on that subject. Some think that he died. Some think that he didn't die. If I didn't know about the words of Jesus concerning the prophet Jonah, then I might say that he did not die. But I have a feeling that Jonah was a dead man and he had to be resurrected. And he wrote chapter 2 in this book after that fact. But then we find in the first part of chapter 3, he was not only regurgitated and resurrected, but he was recommissioned. If you compare the first part of chapter number 3, the first two verses, and compare them to chapter number 1, you'll find God simply repeated what he'd already told Jonah. You go unto Nineveh and you preach what I bid you to preach. Friend, it's a whole lot better to deal with your enemy. It's a whole lot better to deal with something that you don't like in life than it is to deal with God when you've crossed him. Amen? Amen. And so we see the magnitude of his prayer. God heard him and God answered his prayer. That's why I know that Jonah had to be a saved man. But we're going to close quickly by looking at what I call the memorial. The memorial of Jonah. For if you read chapter 3 and chapter 4, you're not going to think a lot about Jonah. He did what God told him to do in Nineveh, but he did it very reluctantly. In the belly, he preached this message, salvation is of the Lord. But when he went to Nineveh and preached, he preached this message, yet 40 days and God shall destroy great Nineveh. Why didn't he at least add on the end of that, salvation is of the Lord, but God will save you if you'll cry to him, if you'll trust him. But he didn't, did he? He was a reluctant prophet, obviously, by his actions. Then he went and sat down on the top of the hill and waited for God to destroy Nineveh. He'd have took pleasure in it. But God disappointed him. That bunch repented, and God saved them, a Gentile nation. God saved. Friend, God cares about all people. Red, green, black, white, blue, yellow, in between. God cares about all of them. God has the same demands of all of them. And God has the same plan of salvation for all of them. Amen? Amen. So I want us to look at the memorial of his prayer. And it's found in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. I want you to see that he memorializes two things about Jonah. He memorializes his preaching, and he memorializes his prison experience. Amen. Matthew chapter number 12, let's begin reading, if you will, in verse number 40. Now, Jesus is preaching to the religious people of the day. He's preaching to his own nation. And I want you to listen what he says as he uses Jonah as his text. Verse number 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," that's where we find out that it was some form of whale, Jesus defined it, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if you go read the verses above this, the people said, "Hey, give us a sign. You prove to us that you are who you declare to be." Jesus said, "It's an evil and adulterous generation that requests a sign, and there'll only be one sign given to this generation, and that's the sign of Jonah that he just mentioned there." He said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale, so shall I be 3 days and 3 days in the heart of the earth. So my friend, anybody who did not believe in Jesus before the resurrection, and that included his own physical brothers, they certainly should have believed on him when he came out of that grave. Amen. That's what Jesus said. Amen. He used that as a prophecy of his own resurrection. But then he talked about, amen, his preaching. Look in the next verse, verse number 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with," look now, "this generation." This people of this time, that's what he means by generation, "and shall condemn it." People don't understand, when they stand before the judgment bar of God, God could declare his judgment, that would be enough, but there are going to be witnesses there. And everybody who's cast in hell will be absolutely convinced that they deserve it when God gets through with them and the witnesses. "With this generation and shall condemn it." Why? "Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Wow. Isn't that amazing? He tells his own people, that generation, when you stand before God guilty, there are going to be witnesses there, and part of those witnesses is going to be the people of Nineveh, and they will condemn you because a backslidden, stupid, stubborn, suicidal preacher preached to them a message from God. They believed that message, they repented at that message, and God saved them. But yet a greater than Jonah is here. The very Son of God is here preaching to you, and you're wanting to crucify me, and you will, amen. They will stand in judgment against you. Hallelujah. Now, if you want to know why the book of Jonah is in the Bible, that's your reason right there. He didn't realize that in his failure, he would have success through the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The voice of stupidity. Two places, Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, verse 1, say the exact same thing. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist and debater of theologians, died. He's in hell. He's in Hades. We'll deal with that later. When he is pulled out of Hades and he stands before God, he will have multiple witnesses there against him. One of them, his own brother. His mother had two sons. One became a renowned atheist. The other one became a renowned preacher. And he pled with his brother on his deathbed, Christopher, please call upon God. Please turn to God. And his words were this: I had nothing for God in life. Why should I have anything for him in death? I promise you, if you could hear his voice crying out of the belly of hell, it would cause the stupid to repent. But because they refuse to believe what this book says, they will die and open their eyes in hell. Today they say, well, you believe in that mythical God. You believe in your God. I don't believe. So go on about your business. Amen. But one day they'll believe just the way that we believe. The problem is, it will be too late. Why? Because they were stupid. Now, what does the word stupid mean? We talked a little bit about such a word in Sunday school this morning. It means to be empty-headed. I know a little bit about that. But not only empty-headed, empty-hearted. It led to an empty heart. And if you're not careful, if your child, when they go to college, is not rooted, grounded, and founded in God, friend, they'll lose it whenever they get there. Believe you me. Amen. Amen. Listen, don't die. I was stupid when God saved me. I'm still stupid about a lot of things. But I know one thing. I know a lot more about God and his ways than I did before he saved me. Hallelujah. Don't go to hell, stupid. Come to him today. Brother Ricky, Miss Brandywine, y'all come. We're going to sing a song.